Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Continue our message. Today's message is neither fretting nor craving. Neither fretting nor craving. Well, in Matthew chapter 6, we're going to read verses 19 through 34. This is quite a leap forward compared with our previous messages. Beginning with verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, which is wealth or money. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. If your Bible is laid out like mine, you have four sections that we just read. And you have one section, beginning with verse 22, that seems so out of place. How many of you know that the Holy Spirit never misplaces anything? And so there's a reason, as we will see when we get into this. We have four sections, and these all have to do with one thing. We're looking at our relationship to the material things of this world. Our relationship to the material things of this world around us. And so we begin with the clear text of Scripture. But as always, we expand and compare Scripture with Scripture because we want to know what the whole counsel of God is on any particular subjects. Now, sometimes it takes a major life event to reveal what our priorities are. A major life event. I'll give you an example. Friday night, we were at the backyard movie night, and most of you have seen the movie Soul Surfer. We were watching Soul Surfer. And it took surfer Bethany Hamilton having her arm bitten off by a shark to begin a spiritual education in her life which would reveal the true priorities of her life and what the real blessings of life are. Sometimes it takes a major life event to put things in perspective, to begin to see what are the things that are really blessings. What are the things that really matter and are important and are valuable? And what are the things that should be priorities in my life? For different people, it is different things. For some, it is those dreaded words from the doctor, you have cancer. For some, it's a natural disaster, perhaps loss of property. For others, it's a jail sentence or time spent on the battlefield with grenades dropping all around. And perhaps you've experienced some event in your life, some life event that causes you to be shaken to the core of your being and to have to reevaluate, well, hey, what's important? What are the priorities of life? And what really are the blessings of God? What are the things that I should treasure and hold dear and keep in perspective in this life that has been entrusted to me? I would say to you this morning that life lived in an insulated bubble quickly becomes a life void of the awareness of true blessings and true priorities. I'm going to say that again. Life lived in an insulated bubble soon becomes a life void of the awareness of what are true blessings and true priorities. Sometimes it takes a shaking. In 2009, a man named Neil White published a book entitled In the Sanctuary of Outcasts. And in this book, he tells the true story of how he was convicted of bank fraud and sentenced to serve 18 months at the only institution in America for people with leprosy. Now, this was 2009, so it might surprise you. It was located in Carville, Louisiana, on the banks of the Mississippi River. And it was no ordinary prison. In other words, white-collar criminals were sent there to the leper colony in order to serve time and to reevaluate their lives. Its residents were a circle of outcasts from society, a strange mixture of leprosy patients and white-collar criminals. As most of you know, in leprosy, the nerve endings die and the limbs begin to lose neurological function due to starvation to the nerve endings. Today, of course, politically correctly, it's called Hansen's disease. Here in Louisiana, Neil White saw people without arms, legs, noses, and ears. The extremities go first. In one stage of the progression of leprosy, one loses any feeling of touch in areas like the nerve endings of the fingers or the toes. One Wednesday evening, White went to a service at the church in the leper colony. He saw a blind man raise the Bible to his mouth and touch his tongue to the page of the Bible. It looked like he was licking the paper. It turned out that the blind man had lost the feeling in his fingers, and he was reading a Braille Bible with his tongue. This is an amazing scene. What is it about the words of life? What is it that's so valuable and so precious about the truths of the gospel that this blind man would be reading it desperately with the tip of his tongue because he could no longer read it with his fingers? Neil White, who had connived so diligently for wealth, so much so that he had committed a crime, was observing someone who could read with his tongue the deeper truth of life. The truth that says, worry not about things. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And how precious that truth. See, for that man who's lost his feeling, for that man who's lost his sight, those were the most valuable things in his life. The words of the Lord. In verses 19 through 21 in our first section, I want to visit that section for just a moment. Jesus says these words. Again, we won't reread everything today, but do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We'll come back to that verse. But first of all, because we're good Bereans, who knows what a Berean is? Bereans in the New Testament were those, when the gospel was preached to them, the Bible says that they searched the word, they looked at the scriptures, it would have been the Old Testament scriptures for them, to see if the things that were being preached were so. And so, as good Bereans, we look into the Word not just at the red letter words that come from the mouth of Christ, but everything that the Bible says about a given subject. So I want to, based on the Word of God, I want to share with you some things. First of all, a couple of things that Jesus is not saying. We just heard what He said. We'll come back to that. But I want to talk about what He's not saying. so that we're not confused as we go forward. Jesus is not saying that it is wrong to save money. He is not saying that it's wrong to save for a rainy day, for difficult times. Jesus is not saying that it's even wrong to have wealth, to have things. Because nowhere in Scripture do we find that we are forbidden to own property, that we are forbidden to have things even above our necessary daily needs. In fact, the Bible in numerous places encourages saving to be prepared, encourages saving for some good purpose, encourages saving to provide for your family's needs, encourages godly management of resources and property. How many of you know Jesus said more about money than almost any other subject when you look at the scope of the words of Christ? And how many times, think of those parables, Jesus talked about management of resources, good stewardship, proper management of the things that have been entrusted to us. So if He was telling us you can't have any things, why would He turn around and preach so many words about how to manage those things that have been entrusted to us? And so He is not speaking here. He cannot be speaking here saying that you can't have things and you can't save. That is not what the Lord is speaking of in this place. Sometimes also we think, well, that's just Old Testament that says, well, God blesses His people materially. And indeed, the Old Testament is filled with instances, which we'll touch on again in a moment, where God blesses His people through the pouring out of finances and material blessings, material wealth upon the people of Israel. But it's not just Old Testament. I want you to turn with me, keep your place in Matthew, but turn over to 1 Timothy. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 and 18. Paul is speaking to Timothy, who is pastoring the church at Ephesus, and these are the words that he gives Timothy to give to those who are rich. 1 Timothy 6, 17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. I want you to notice that he does not say, tell those who are rich in this present age to get rid of their belongings. He does not say, preach a message for those who are rich and say that they have sinned because they have many things. No, his command to the rich is that they not be arrogant, not be haughty concerning the things that they have, and that they do not trust in those things. And we're going to see that that is exactly what Jesus is talking about. That they do not trust in those things. They do not trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. And notice what it says at the end of verse 17. Who gives us richly all things to enjoy? Who gives us richly all things to enjoy? The problem is when the things that He has given us master us. When the things that He has given us take lodging in our heart and become idols. When the things that He has given us become a hindrance to being obedient to what the Lord is calling us to do. In verse 18 again, here is what the rich are to do. They are to do good. In other words, they are to be generous. It says, let them do good that they may be rich in good works. How? Ready to give. Ready to give. You can turn back to Matthew. Maggie and I have explained and taught many times that when God, we have seen God give supernatural supply. He has given supernatural supply to us many times. But when God gives you something, it is on loan. It is entrusted to you. You may not like that, but it's still not technically your own. It belongs to God. Everything on this planet belongs to God. We are stewards. We are able to use it. It is on loan to us. And so if you look this way for a moment, when God gives you something in this hand, then the attitude of heart is that you're able to give it back or give it out. as He calls you to with this hand. That whatever He has put into this hand, He entrusts to you, and you live with open hands, that if someone is in need, or if God speaks to you and says, now you see this that I gave you, I want it to go over here. And how many of you know that when you have that kind of attitude, God is able to give you abundantly. You can't ever outgive God. You give away with this hand, He can always refill this hand. He is able and willing to do that beyond what we could ever ask or think or imagine. The Bible, from one end to the other, encourages. There's a reason that I'm sharing this. We'll come back. The Lord has a very strong reason for these words here. And I'm not taking away from them. But we must look at all of what Scripture says in order to understand these. From one end to the other, the Bible encourages industrious, hard work, leading to prosperity. How many of you know, why would God tell you to go out and work hard, do your absolute best, and then you're going to be paid for it if He didn't want you to have it? He doesn't say go out and be industrious and be prosperous, and then turn around when you get paid and say, oh, can't have that. Oh, you're making too much because you might store up a little bit, so we need to find you a job that makes less. No, in fact, God has a way of, if you're faithful in small things, He advances you to greater things. And so He encourages industrious hard work, leading to prosperity. But it is for a reason. It is so that God's people may be a blessing. It is so that they may understand that what they have was given to them by God, and that He gives you the ability to work, and the ability, the Bible says, to make wealth. And it is so that when He calls you to, you can give and you can be a blessing to others, especially to alleviate suffering. Now, we will move on from those words, but let me first insert here that what Jesus is talking about here that we will be building upon has to do with the heart. And it has to do with these three words. Listen very closely. Craving, hoarding, and worrying. Craving, hoarding, and worrying. Worrying about what you need or think you need. Craving what you want or what you think you want. And hoarding and being ungenerous with what you already have. I want to say that again. Worrying about what you think you need or really do need. Craving what you want or think you want. And hoarding and being ungenerous with what He's already given you. Part of this has to do with what the Lord means here by treasure. What is it? What is treasure? Notice that Jesus did not say, do not save money. He didn't say that. He did not say, do not lay up for a rainy day. He says, do not lay up treasure for yourself. Do not lay up treasure for yourself. And the word treasure gives us an insight into what He is speaking of here. Because if I say that I'm going out on some ship because we're looking for this ancient shipwreck, and I'm going to find $10 million in artifacts and gold because I want those. This has become the obsession of my life. That's what treasure means. That's what treasures are those things that claim our soul. Treasures are those things that we hoard. Treasures are those things that charm us, that we think we have to have. Treasures are those things that mesmerize us. And when we have them, we spend all of our time polishing, keeping, trying to protect, worrying about, doing whatever has to be done in order to have these things. Treasures, again, are things that claim your soul. Why? Because look at verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I want to share with you this morning, I don't think that many Christians ponder very long upon this verse. And I think it is extremely important. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where is your treasure? Wherever your treasure is, that's where all of your attention is going to go. And you can turn that statement around and it will be very revealing. And you can kind of let the Lord analyze your heart. For where your heart is, that is where your treasure will be. where your interest is, where your obsession is, where your desires are, where your heart is, that's where you'll put your money. That's where you'll put your treasure. That's where you'll invest your energy. That's where you'll put your whole life. That's why some people can't tithe. Find it so difficult to give God what God requires. Finds it so difficult to give generously, and we'll come back to this idea of generosity in a moment, because their heart is not in the work of the Lord. Because where your heart is, that's where your treasure will be. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. If you cannot give your treasure to the Lord, then your heart is not in the Lord's work. It's very simple. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Some people come to church, but their heart's not really with the church and the things of God, and that's why their treasure is not in the things of God. The treasure is not just money and things. It's whatever you highly value in your life. Some people's treasure is their own family, and there's a right way that we should look at that. But anything can become an idol in your life and can take precedent over the Lord. True treasures. What should your true treasures be? In the right sense of the word, should be, number one, your relationship with the Lord. That should be the most valuable thing that you have. Your relationship with Christ. And number two, your relationship with others that He has put around you. The body of Christ, your family, loved ones. Those things are far more important than earthly things. And then earthly things should be items which may be used as tools in this life, but don't claim our soul. They're not where our hearts are. Turn with me to Philippians. It's right after Ephesians. Philippians chapter 4, verse 12. The Apostle Paul is speaking here, and I can't prove this to you, chapter and verse, so if you'll allow me a little liberty, I believe, knowing the heritage, the background of the Apostle Paul before he came to Christ, I believe he was a man who was privileged. He certainly had a privileged position. And I think that concurrent with that, he would have been privileged in lifestyle, privileged in material wealth. And then, of course, the Lord laid claim to him on the road to Damascus, and he gave all to follow the Lord. And look at verse 12. He said, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Abased means extreme poverty or extreme lack. To be at one end of the spectrum. He said, I know how to be abased, and I also know how to abound. I know how to walk in fullness and have all kinds of things. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The Apostle Paul is saying, I can have it all and I'm okay with that, and I can have nothing and I'm okay with that because it doesn't own me. If I have possessions, or if I'm at a church and they're lavishing gifts and love upon me, praise God. But if I'm in the streets preaching and they're spewing hate and venom at me and I'm being thrown into prison, as he wrote this letter, he was writing from jail, and he says, I know how to do without and how to be content in all circumstances. How to be okay with that and to have my heart right before the Lord. Don't turn there, but Hebrews 13:5 says, be content with such things as you have. Be content. And again, trying to bring balance to this. I want to read that again. Be content with such things as you have. That doesn't mean you can't ever have another thing. It's the attitude of the heart. It doesn't mean that, okay, I'm content with everything I have, I better not ever look at buying another car. It doesn't mean you can't ever do better financially or that you can't buy anything else or do anything. It says be content. That's an attitude of the heart. Don't be miserable without that next thing. Don't be craving that next thing. Don't be driven by what you think you have to have. Be driven by the Spirit of God. Be moved by the Spirit of God. It does not mean also, and you may think this sounds crazy, but I've seen these things. It does not mean to be irresponsible or lazy. It doesn't mean, oh, the Spirit of God is just calling me away from everything, and, you know, My family's in poverty. My children are hungry. But I'm just going to wait till God opens the windows of heaven. There are people that think they're being spiritual and they think they're listening to the Lord and they'll let their families suffer rather than to work. Well, God's not calling me to work. Let me just let you in on a little secret from the very first of Genesis. 6 days shall you work. And one day, it's a command. And one day shall you rest. It doesn't mean it be irresponsible, but it means do not be miserable if there's something that you're lacking. Be joyful in the Lord. Don't be anxious about what you don't have. Don't be worrying or fretting or craving for things. Don't be consumed with what you don't have or what you think that you need. Verses 22 and 23 back in Matthew. The Lord seems to take a really strange turn here. Because if you look all the way from 19 to 33, it's about things and worrying about material things. It's about earthly possessions and material life. And then in 22 and 23, it's like he just jumps off on a different track. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. And if your eye is bad, your body will be full of darkness. It used to puzzle me greatly. And as I began to study, I found the answer to this. This passage is really the key or the anchor for this whole section. In the Hebrew, or in the Hebrew in the Old Testament and the Greek in the New Testament, where it says, if therefore your eye is good, that word good that's translated right there. Some translations of this say, if your eye is clear. Other translations say, if your eye is healthy. Other translations say, if your eye is whole and well. But there's another meaning. In other places in the Bible, that word is translated generous. If you have an eye towards generosity, you'll be full of light. Bear with me for a moment. If you have a generous eye, you'll have revelation from the Lord. And likewise, where it says, if your eye's bad, that word is translated evil in some. In the Old Testament especially, but it translates over into the Greek in the New Testament. But if your eye is evil, if it's an evil eye, how many of you have heard in the Bible of the evil eye? Don't turn there for the sake of time, but I want to read this verse to you. Proverbs 23:6 says, do not eat the bread of a man who is stingy. But that word stingy, the original, is the man with an evil eye. And in the Old Testament and in Hebrew tradition, the evil eye referred to a person who was stingy and was not generous. So when you understand that, now listen to this. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore you have an eye towards generosity, your eye is generous, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is evil, if you have an eye towards hoarding and being stingy and selfish, your whole body will be full of darkness. Isn't this the key to the whole thing? Generosity? Because if these things don't hold your heart, then you will be generous towards God and generous towards man. And when God gives you something into this hand, you're able to say, yes, Lord, when He requires it of this hand. And God is able to then refill your life as He chooses. And He is able to pour through you. It's about generosity. So right in the midst of this lengthy passage on materialism, Jesus says, if your eye is generous, I'll give you light. And truly this is it. It all boils down to, are you generous towards God and others? Or are you stingy with what He has given you? He says, if you are generous, you will be filled with light, which speaks of revelation in the Word of God. If you're stingy, you will be filled with darkness. He is saying, listen to this, He is saying that materialism clouds your vision and shuts out the light of Christ. Materialism clouds your vision and shuts out the light of Christ. And it is what we would call a grasping spirit. What is a grasping spirit? Are you always grasping? You know, I've known people who grew up in poverty. Some people who grew up in poverty then they're just real thrifty as adults. Some people who grow up in poverty, they can't be satisfied as adults. It's like they must have more and more and more. It's not ever going to happen to me again. And their whole life is about, I've got to have this. I've got to have this. This is who I am. It's about status. And it's about being satisfied with many things. It's a grasping spirit. It clouds not only your life and cuts out the revelation of Christ, but it also clouds your vision of success, because for that person, success begins to be defined by financial worth. Oh, well, that person's done really well. They're very successful. May I tell you, that has nothing to do with whether they are successful or not. It clouds our vision of other people's worth, because then we begin to judge other people by whether they have any ambition and whether they've accomplished anything materially or not. When many times the person with the least is the most godly. And so again, then in verse 24, where we read earlier, he explains, no one can serve two masters. You will either be mastered by the Lord, or you will be mastered by this material world. He says, if you crave, and I'm paraphrasing, if you crave and love and treasure material things, you will spend all of your energy there. But if you crave and love and treasure the will of God and being fruitful in the Lord, that's where your energy will be spent. And one or the other will win out. In 25 through 32, I'm not going to reread that. Again, Jesus begins to talk, and now he shifts it to what happens when we live that kind of life. He talks about worry. And he says, don't worry about these things. Don't worry about food, clothing, and drink. Jesus isn't saying, don't say, I've got a budget and, you know, I've got some clothes that I need, so I'm going to set this aside. I'll get that next. He didn't say, don't plan. He said, don't worry. Don't fret. Don't crave. Don't be in a position where you're miserable because you think you've got to have. Don't you know that if you put the kingdom of God first and His righteousness, He will see that you are able to have what you need. Do not worry, fret, crave, because this shows that you do not trust God. Three times, I want you to look at this very quickly. Verse 25, three times. Therefore I say to you, do not worry. Verse 31, therefore do not worry. And verse 34, therefore do not worry about tomorrow. Three times he says, do not worry about these things, including tomorrow. Let me say again what Jesus does not mean. Jesus does not mean a detached, I don't care attitude with no concern. I want to try to bring some balance here. Do you understand there is a difference between worry and concern? We are to be concerned about things. And it can be very deep. It can even be painful. The Apostle Paul, we're not going to turn there for the sake of time, but if you're making notes, it's in 2 Corinthians 11, 28 and 29. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 28 and 29. The Apostle Paul talks about, listen, his deep concern. There was something that just was this blanket on him, this deep concern for all the churches and the things they were going through. It was a time of persecution, for one thing. And in the Greek, this is very instructive for us. In the Greek, the word was his agonizomai, which means his agony. He said, I agonize over the churches. But for Paul, that did not mean that he wasn't trusting God. It meant that he felt deeply their needs, their concerns, their hurts, and the things that they were going through. There is an identification with the people of God. We should be deeply concerned for the lost. We should be deeply concerned when people are flooded out in Colorado. We should be deeply concerned about fires. We should be deeply concerned when people suffer. We should not be, it's all in God's plan, and we just drift along and we aren't touched by anything. No. We're to be deeply moved. Jesus was deeply moved with compassion when he saw people in need. But Jesus here is counseling us against worry, which is self-centered, rooted in fear and not trusting in God. We are not to worry. We live in a culture based on self-indulgence. We are bombarded daily with advertising geared at what our bodies need. Eat, drink, wear, this, that, the other. We are obsessed with the body. How to feed it. How to clothe it. How to warm it. How to cool it. How to refresh it. How to entertain it. How to relax it. How to re-sculpt it. How to stimulate it. All of these things. It's constant. And this is why there is so much anxiety also in our culture. Jesus does not teach us to despise the pleasures of life. But He teaches us that if we think we're going to find contentment in the things that we are craving, those things will produce anxiety in our lives. Craving for things will only make you anxious. Beloved, in verses 33 and 34, Jesus gives us the remedy for all materialism. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I know that I've shared this with you before, but it was, you know, I'm 56. And it's only been in the last year that I really, that God spoke to me in that verse and it meant something to me. I mean, I've always believed seek first the kingdom and everything will be added. But the do not worry part, I never noticed until one day when I was really worried. And I was worried about something not of that day, but something down the road, which is that's what I tend to do, is worry more about things that may never happen or worry about things that are supposed to happen or going to happen down the road or next week or next year or whatever. And He says, do not worry about tomorrow. Now, I know He's just said don't worry about anything. He's talking about today too, but I think it's very important. He doesn't say in this scripture, don't worry about today. He said, don't worry about tomorrow, because today's troubles are enough for you. And I just really took that to heart, that Lord, okay, if I start to be bombarded with worry about something tomorrow, I'm able to say, Lord, I give that to You. That's tomorrow. That's not today. I've got enough to deal with today. And put the focus on today. Listen to this by George MacDonald. No man ever sank under the burden of the day. It is when tomorrow's burden is added to the burden of today that the weight is more than a man can bear. It's when you add tomorrow's burden to today's that you can't handle it. Worry does not help you escape trouble. It makes you unfit to cope with it. You don't escape any trouble by worrying, but you're not fit to cope with it when you're worrying. And we are a culture filled with worry and anxiety. Now I want to go back for a moment before we close. We find in the Old Testament that God blessed people with abundance. Even wealth, property, material things were a sign of God's blessing. And I don't believe, though many teach otherwise, I don't believe that that has changed. But I'll show you what has happened. Why do I not believe it's changed? Because we just read in Timothy where he said, He has given us richly all things to enjoy. They are blessings from God. Here's what's happened. In the Old Testament, God showered His people with blessings. Many times those blessings became idols. He showered them with blessings, and then the very blessings of God grabbed hold of their heart, and they turned and they loved those things more than they loved God. And we see that over and over, especially in the book of Judges. But God still showered him. His blessings, good things are from God. He is the Father and the giver of all good gifts. But what I see is that in the New Testament, even though He still showers His people with good gifts, here's what you see happen. Old Testament, they hoarded those things and they turned towards those things. New Testament, when the One who is greater than all things comes, when the lover of our soul comes on the scene, when the Redeemer comes and enters into our lives, transforms them and changes them, when the one who is more valuable than all the treasure in the world combined comes on the scene and people are so moved that then they begin to sacrifice. They may have blessings, but they begin to sacrifice because there's a greater call. There's the call of the obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's the urgency of taking the gospel to the world. There is a commission that says, it is important to me that my servants be witnesses in all of this world. So you find all of these people that have been blessed with material things from God now pouring those things into the use of the kingdom of God in order that the kingdom might go forward. He is more valuable, and bearing fruit for Him is greater than anything that we could keep for ourselves. And it's interesting because, and I'll close with this, I find it pictured for us back in the Old Testament. How many of you remember the story of Elijah the prophet? As Elijah comes to the place in his life that God says, now you're going to have someone that you're going to raise up to take your place. And his name is Elisha. And so God sends Elijah to bring the anointing, the call of God to Elisha. And Elisha, we find him in the scene. We see that he is out in the fields. He is a wealthy man. He is apparently from a wealthy family. And it's good. He has 12 teams, 12 yoke of oxen plowing in the field. This is wealth for these people. Servants that are doing work in the fields as well. And he's out there working, and along comes Elijah. He knows who Elijah is. Listen very closely. He knows who Elijah is. He knows the importance of the call of God. He loves God. This man is a lover of God and wants God's will for his own life. And Elisha is plowing, and Elijah comes walking across the field with his mantle, his cloak, which represents the call of God and the power of God, the anointing of God. And Elijah makes his way across the field to Elisha. As Elisha's plowing, and he throws that cloak over his shoulders. Elisha was a man of God. He knew what it meant. He knew God saying, I've blessed you. You've known me, but I've got something greater for you now. And I want you to keep this picture in mind. I said he was a wealthy man. There was nothing wrong with that. It was the blessing of God. But it didn't own his heart. And when Elijah threw that cloak, he turned and he began to walk. Because you know what? God will let you catch up, but God doesn't wait on you. And Elijah turns and he begins to walk away. Elisha wants to say goodbye to his family, and that's all fine and good. All of that stuff that represents his living, his wealth, and his life, he takes the plows, all of the wooden implements, he breaks them apart and he builds a fire. He takes all of the oxen and he slaughters them for a feast and for a sacrifice to God. He gathers all of his servants and his family and they all sit down. All of that stuff is put to death. All given into one hand by God and all released by Elisha to follow God. How many of us, when God says it's time, remember, Elijah's walking on. God doesn't wait. He'll let you catch up. He's a good God. Elijah's moving on. Elisha does what he has to do. Takes a day or two. I don't know. He has the feast and he says goodbye. And I can just see him running over the hills to catch up with Elijah. Because there's something far more valuable than your work, than what you own, even than the blessings that God pours out on you. How many of us, when God says, this is what I want you to do. This is where I want you to sow some of that I've given you. This is where I want you to be generous and give. This is where I want you to follow me. And it doesn't matter if you don't have insurance. It doesn't matter if you don't have a nice car. It doesn't matter if you don't have the house that you want. God's called you. What is the valuable thing in your life? It's time for us to evaluate, to listen to the Spirit of God. Say, God, I keep these hands open to receive, but also to give. Help me to get everything into perspective. What are the priorities? What are the real blessings? There's no greater blessing than obedience. To
to what God has spoken and fruitfulness in doing so. Amen. I'm going to invite you to come as we close, as we worship the Lord. If you need prayer today, I invite you. But I just want you to be open. Maybe you're stingy. Maybe you're worried. Maybe you're grasping for things. Maybe you can't move in the things of God because you're too anchored deep in things or in commitments or whatever. You can't be where God wants you to be because you're shackled. Be free from those things. Let the Lord do a work in your heart today. Amen.